Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. Thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies of Christ our Lord, and unto thee do we send up glory, together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and thy all holy, good, and life creating Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Gospel, peace be unto all.
And your spirit.
The readings from the Holy Gospel, according to St.
Luke.
Let us attend. At that time, as Jesus was coming near Jerusalem, near Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had drawn near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Next Sunday, dear faithful, is the Sunday of Zacchaeus. As we draw near to the end of the winter Pascha, with the feast of the meeting of the Lord in the temple, we begin to lift up our eyes to see now appearing above the horizon the top of the spires of the gates of Great Lent. For the Sunday after Zacchaeus is the Sunday of the publican and Pharisee, the beginning of the Lenten Triodion. Should we take note of how Jericho seems to figure in the two great fasting seasons of the Church? Very near the beginning of the Nativity fast, we read the gospel of the certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and was set upon by thieves and left for dead, until the Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and had compassion on him, anointed him with oil and wine, and raised him up on his donkey, and took him to the inn, that was the church, and left him with the innkeeper, the hierarchs, the clergy, the saints, the fathers, the mothers of the church, with the charge to take care of him until the Lord should return. This morning, as we draw near the gates of the Lenten Triodion, having read last Sunday of a certain ruler who was rich, in other words, who was an idolater, we read of this certain blind man sitting by the road that goes down to Jericho. He too is in distress. He is blind and he has been reduced to begging. But the Lord, the Good Samaritan, is passing by. It must be the same road. Is it the same journey on which he came upon the man set upon by thieves? St. Luke gives us to understand that this is the same journey. Is it the same road on which he met the certain ruler of last Sunday? And where was that certain ruler going in his idolatry? If the Lord was going to Jericho and he met this certain ruler, where was this certain ruler going in his idolatry if he was not going up to Jerusalem? And when this certain ruler went away sorrowful, where did he go? If he was going away from the Lord, does that mean he was going down to Jericho, or was he going up to Jerusalem? The Lord was going to Jericho. So he's going to Jerusalem. It means that he went up to Jerusalem. He's going away from the Lord. It means he's going away. He's going to Jerusalem in his idolatry. Something to think about. Now we learn in the book of Numbers that the plains of Jericho are where the Israelites played the harlot and went after the idols of the Canaanites. Led by Joshua, the Israelites had gone down to Jericho to purge the city of all its idols and all the behaviors and practices associated with the idols. But when Israel played the harlot, in other words, when Israel fell into idolatry herself, it meant that she had to be purged of her idolatry so that she would be holy to the Lord. Does this explain why the Lord Jesus is himself now going down to Jericho? Is Jericho meant in the spiritual dimension of biblical imagery, biblical theology, to represent the human soul that is enslaved to the prince of the power of the air, to all his hosts and all his pride, and who is active and making us children of disobedience? Is Jericho an image of the tomb and of hell, where we dwell, who are dead in our sins and trespasses? We heard in the epistle this morning that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is to say, he came into the world to save idolaters, lovers of idols. Is Jericho an image of the heart of sinners? So that we should see in the Lord going down to Jericho, his coming into the world to save sinners, us idolaters, who are dead in our sins and trespasses, to purge us, to cleanse us of our sin, of our idolatry, and to raise us up to our original destiny, which is to become perfectly one with God, and to clothe us with in our original beauty, in the robe of light, the robe of the glory of God, the robe of the Holy Spirit that clothed the Lord Jesus at the Jordan. If so, and if this is the theological vision that St. Paul lives for, to be clothed in the robe of the Holy Spirit, to be restored to our original beauty, then does he not place himself at the front of the line of all sinners, in other words, idolaters, not with feigned humility? In other words, this is not feigned humility that he's placing himself at the front of all sinners, but rather he's doing so with genuine zeal, because if I see myself as the first of all sinners, would I not want to push myself through the crowd like the hemorrhaging woman, that I might touch the hem of his garment and be delivered from the fear of death, the agony of my soul's suffering and loneliness? Would I not rush to the front of the line of all the sinners, elbowing, all of us should be elbowing our way, trying to get to the front of the line so that our thirsty soul can drink from the waters of life? They're called the rivers of joy in the text of the Fourth Theophany. And these are the waters that the Savior gives freely to everyone who draws near. I wonder if in the earlier church, you know, you hear St. John Chrysostom complaining about the commotion at the chalice and trying to encourage order. I wonder if all that jostling and elbowing, and there are people trying to get to the front of the line for the chalice. I doubt it, but it would be neat, wouldn't it, if the reason was because they all had this sense that they were the first of all sinners and they wanted to get to the chalice so that they could receive the font of life and healing. But St. Paul says, we have all sinned We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all idolaters. The certain ruler who was rich, in other words, an idolater. The certain blind man, remember, certain in a Greek idiom means every man. The certain ruler is me. The certain blind man is me. St. Luke, in using these words, the certain ruler, the certain blind man, he's meaning to say in a hidden way that this is all of us. This is each one of us. But an idolater, the prophets say, is no different from the idol that he worships. That is to say, just like the idol, he is blind, deaf, and dumb, and paralyzed. He has eyes, but he sees not. He has ears, but he hears not. He has a throat, but he can't make a sound. He has hands and feet, but he cannot move. What is this if it's not a description of a spiritual corpse? So if each one saw ourselves as the first of all sinners, would that not cause us to part company with a certain ruler and to cease from going up to Jerusalem with him in our idolatrous self-righteousness, our arrogant entitlement? And would we not rather sit down with this certain blind man, seeing that just like him, we are blind? But we are so blind, we do not see our own blindness. Are not our hearts turned away from the Lord and toward our idols? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are what we see. And they blind us to our blindness because we love these as our gods. The church, in her ardent love for us and in her kind tenderness, gently calls to us this morning in this morning's gospel. The Lord Jesus is drawing near. That means that our salvation, our deliverance, our healing, our joy is drawing near. We are each one a certain blind man. Let's wipe away the film of umbrage, the film of offense that covers the eyes of our conceit, and look more closely at the blind man and see if we aren't looking into a mirror at a reflection of ourselves. What do we do with this gentle but firm remonstrance, this firm but gentle chastening of the church? Do we walk away with last Sunday's certain ruler? Or shall we let go all of our excuses and come out from behind our masks and let ourselves feel our inner longing for the eternal and sit down in sorrow with the blind man and call out with fervor to the Lord who is passing by on his way to Jericho as into the hell, the tomb of my heart, to purge me, to cleanse me? Would I not cry out to him, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, Son of David, create in me a clean heart. Put a new and right spirit within me. We're still weeks away from the great fast, but the church is beckoning to us even now. Lift up your eyes to the hills, if you will, the hill of Golgotha, from which comes our salvation. That's our destination. That's how we get to heaven, through Golgotha, through the cross. Gird your loins about you and begin today to get ready for the great exodus of your soul to the promised land of the kingdom of heaven, the resurrection of Christ. Consider even now, begin to consider your strength and your circumstances, and begin putting together a fast that comes as close as you can keep it to the fast prescribed by the church. Examine yourself. Examine your relationships. In what ways do I need to be more diligent in denying myself for the sake of the Lord? To deny ourselves for the sake of the Lord is to love him who first loved us, and who denied himself by emptying himself for our sake in obedience to the Father, that we might be restored to our original destiny and our original beauty. Does not my obedience to the Lord's command to deny myself become incarnate in my life when I deny myself, for example, in love for my spouse, for my children, my parents, my neighbor, maybe even my enemy? How then can I do that so that the fast, even if my strength is not such that I can keep it all the way to the church's prescription, how can I do it in such a way that the fast becomes the activity of the cross in me? The cross beginning to be embodied in me, so that its power is unleashed in me, to put to death through my self-denial and obedience to the Lord's commandment all that is earthly in me, chiefly my self-love and my idolatry. See, I don't think that the church teaches us that the Lord gives the gift of faith and grace to this person and not to that person. It's not given arbitrarily. I believe that the church tells us the gift of grace and of faith and the power to want to do the good is given to everyone who wants it. It's embedded in the church. That power is embedded in the church. And to the degree that we give ourselves to that, to the things of the church, to that degree that power is given to us. And it begins to grow in us. The more and the more that we give ourselves to the things of the church, to the degree that we can, to the degree that we want to that degree and more, this gift of grace and of faith is given to us and grows in us. I came upon this one morning in the Matin service just this last week. Take courage and do not fear. The struggle is so easy. The prize is so sweet. Yes, all of this is true to the degree that I turn the eyes of my heart to the Lord. For he opens my eyes. If that's what I want, you know, he says to the blind man, what do you want me to do? And he says to you and to me, what do you want me to do for you? Do you want me to open your eyes? Then turn to me. And if that's what we want, you'll turn to me according to your strength, according to your circumstances. Turn to me. And if that's what we want, he will open our eyes. And he will fill all our desire with the riches of his good things. He enlarges our heart with a love for the bridegroom in which I was created. This love in which I was created, it is a divine love. It is a love that is immortal. But I was created in it. That means that it's natural to me. And my love for idolatry, for the idols, is not natural. And you can prove that for yourselves. Look at your life when you give yourself to your love for things you shouldn't be giving it to. What happens to your life? You become miserable inside. You're uneasy. You're agitated. You're anxious. You know, you're nervous. What happens when you give yourself to the church? A peace, calm, even a joy begins to settle in. That is the proof, is it not? That it is this love for Christ that is natural to us. The love of idols is not. This love of the church, it is the love of the mother for her son and of the son for his mother. In which love, the Lord Jesus has destroyed the disobedience of my death by the obedience of his death. So yes, if I live for that love, if I live in that love, the struggle is easy. The prize is so sweet. But the struggle, is it not, is the struggle of love for the bridegroom. The prize, is it not, is to become perfectly one with him in the love of God the Father, in the communion of the Holy Spirit, in the joy of his Holy Mother, and of all the saints. Amen. O Soli Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.